your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Today we are completing our study of the epistle to the Ephesians, and I hope it has been an encouragement to your faith. And Paul and the Holy Spirit wanted to encourage the first century Christians about salvation and the Christian life. For the most part, these new Christians were saved out of paganism. And their paganism was immoral in principle and in practice. They had no standard by which to compare their salvation and nothing to compare the ongoing way in which they should live. It was certainly a change from dead idols to the living God, from spiritual darkness to spiritual light, from human works to the gift of God, from immorality to morality. But how were they supposed to know how to live? How were they to know how to live a life as a Christian? And this is the reason why Paul wrote to them this Ephesians epistle. He wrote to teach the first century Christians who they are in Christ and how they are to live. And it is also written for us as well. Even for us, traditional Christianity is not the standard by which we are to live. The Bible provides the standard by which we live. And following that standard is not difficult. Well, it is. It's impossible if the Lord does not help us, because God is the God of salvation, and he indeed helps us. God saves us from sin and death by Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross. He forgives us of all our sins, and he clothes us in the righteousness of Christ, whereby we are acceptable in the very presence of God. He is setting us apart to be holy, like Christ. He's helping us to stand against the adversaries and afflictions of life. And he's bringing us to glory at the coming of Christ. So God doesn't just save us from sin and death, although that is a very wonderful thing. He saves us to be declared righteous before God, to be set apart and being holy like Christ, and to be clothed in the glory of God when Christ comes. God in Christ is the Savior from start to finish. All his work, all his grace, all his power. And it's important for us to get our view of God and of Christianity and of the Christian life and of salvation and of who we are in Christ from the Bible. The first century Christians did not have a standard to follow. Sometimes as you read your Bible, the Apostle Paul will say, "Follow my example." And one of the reasons, you might read that and say, how could, I don't ever stand up here and say, follow my example. I would say, follow the biblical standard for which we are to live. But the Apostle Paul says, follow my example, because they didn't have anything else to know what to follow. He said, I'm going to be living the Christian life. We have been together, the Apostle Paul would say to them, for a number of years. Follow the way in which I live. Because all they had was pagan, immoral examples of people living all in the wrong way. And we have church history as a reference. But even we should get our faith and practice, our beliefs and practices from the Lord and from his word. So Ephesians explains the doctrine of salvation, explains how we were saved and brought into the blessings of salvation. It explains how we are to walk. It explains how we are to stand against the schemes of the devil. And all of these explanations draw us back to be dependent upon the Lord. That's one of the keys of this. It's the work of God's salvation. It is the power of God in us to walk and live for him, and the power of God to be defended against the schemes of the devil, So we are not only looking to see who we are in Christ, but all that God continues to do in us and through us. God wants us to know that our sufficiency is of Him, not of us. That's wonderful truth. And whether you're a first century Christian or one of the last centuries of Christians, it's important to see the sufficiency of God. And Ephesians is a great book to teach us that. So, let's look at this final statement. You may say, well, there's not a whole lot to observe in this statement. I said, there really is. There really is a lot to be seen here. Because it's, first you have a statement that's sort of a historical statement about Paul in prison. And then after that, there's sort of just a benediction. But it's no ordinary benediction. And the Bible is and has a historical origin to it. So look at verses 21 and following. He speaks of prayer, and he asks for the people to be praying for him, that he will speak boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. And then he says this, but that you may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs, that he may comfort your hearts. Now, at first glance, you might look at that and say, why do we need to have this historical note in our Bibles? And you might say, well, it's sort of just the Apostle Paul saying, I'm sending my fellow servant in ministry, Tychicus, I'm sending him to you, and he'll tell you how I'm doing. He'll give you a firsthand account of how I am doing here in prison. And clearly it indicates Paul's concern that they know about him, and he knows about them. But it's just a sort of this historical note. But notice some things about this. Because he's sending two kinds of witnesses, really. He's sending the witness of the word, which Tychicus would be bringing with him. And he's sending the witness of a witness, Tychicus. And when he talks about that you may know, the word for know is something generally that you know by your own experience. It's you learn something because you have experienced it yourself. Well, they can't experience Paul in chains. None of them would see that. But through Tychicus, they're going to see Paul in chains. And they're going to hear how Paul is doing in chains. So we have this, he says, this report that the apostle is giving about himself being in chains. This is something that is very important to them. We sometimes hear of the death of a great Christian leader. Recently, we've heard the death of a number of great Christian leaders. And always we feel the loss. And we feel like a great leader or great servants of the Lord have been taken home. And now we're left without them. Well, the Apostle Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And he's going forth with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, teaching from the position of the sovereign God. And if Paul's sovereign God has him in prison, what is going on? Paul has been talking about the schemes of the devil. And perhaps he's addressing one of the schemes of the devil, that is having him be thrown in prison to sort of silence the ministry, silence the proclamation of the word of God. And the Apostle Paul says, yes, I am an apostle in chains, but I'm not an apostle who has been silenced with chains. I'm still to speak. So he says, I want you to know my circumstances. I want you to know about me and how I am doing from day to day. To know about it means to know and continue to know, because he really wants everyone to know what's happening with him. But he's also saying, and I want you to have a sort of a living view of what I'm like from day to day. And you say, well, what is he talking about? Is he talking about his physical condition? I say, maybe. I don't think it would be easy for him. There may have been hunger issues. There may have been health issues. The way in which he was being treated, he may be suffering. They're concerned about his condition. What is it like, Paul, for you to be in chains, in prison? And then he may also be speaking about his spiritual condition. You well know that when you face affliction, it affects every part of your being. Affliction may affect your health. It may also be a challenge to your spiritual relationship with God. So there's this, is Paul struggling in prison? Is he surviving with a smile on his face, so to speak, or is he prospering? He wants them to know. He wants them to know his physical condition. He wants them to know his spiritual condition. He wants them to be encouraged with what they see in him. And so Tychicus comes. And Tychicus is described with wonderful objectives. He's a beloved brother, and he is a faithful minister. He says, I'm sending Tychicus to you. And to be a beloved brother means that he is loved by Paul, agape loved by Paul, and by the church. He has a reputation, so to speak. The interesting thing about Tychicus is that he was probably from Ephesus. So he was coming back home. And he said, look at it, look at how Tychicus lives. Watch him. And watch what he has to say about me. Because he is a beloved brother. We're not sending him because we want to be without him. We would love for him to be with us still, engaged in ministry, engaged in what was taking place with Paul. But he is a faithful minister. And when he says that, it means he's worthy of trust. He's worthy of every confidence you will put in him. And to give a little background on Tychicus, he was with Paul in his first Roman imprisonment. Perhaps he was a Christian saved in Ephesus. He was trusted to deliver Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. He probably traveled with Onesimus, going back to be returned to Philemon. He ministered with Paul after Paul's release from Roman imprisonment. And he ministered in Crete for Titus to replace Titus, and perhaps in to replace Timothy as well in Ephesus. So these are high credentials that are given with reference to this one who comes to deliver the condition of the Apostle Paul. So he says, I've sent him to you for this very purpose. He's authorized by Paul, and the emphasis is upon the I have sent him to you. So that you may know about us, usually by actual experience, but now through the actual experience of Tychicus, so it's once removed, that he may comfort you. That comfort is the word that's used for the Holy Spirit. It means to call to the side of, to come alongside of, to be an encouragement, to come to the alongside of, to remove your stress and concern, and to give you strength and peace. But this is Paul himself saying, I'm telling you how to live the Christian life. I'm telling you who you are in Christ. I'm telling you how to walk. I'm telling you how to suffer. And I want Tychicus to come to you and tell you that this is not just Paul's theory. This is Paul's truth given by the Holy Spirit, but it's Paul's truth that he lives out when he is chained in prison. That's amazing. It's the same thing as the Apostle Paul said, "Here I am in chains, and God is good." You're in chains and God is good? Could not your sovereign God get you out of those chains? Couldn't he, the Almighty God, just simply say, "Chains melt away," and Paul be free? God could do all of that. But Paul says, and would say, "I wouldn't remove these chains if I could, knowing that God has me here at this time for a reason. And part of that reason is for me to prosper in chains." That's amazing. But he wants Tychicus to come and tell Paul's story. Tell that when Paul writes the epistle to the Ephesians, he's not just throwing out words here. He's living these words. So Paul's in chains. He can't walk very far, but he's walking the Christian life in chains. And he's standing, though he might not be able to stand with chains, but he's standing as he's writing to you. So this is not pie-in-the-sky stuff when the book of Ephesians is written. It is truth for the road, truth for the chains, truth for the difficulties of life. So then he gives a benediction. You say, well, here's just sort of a traditional benediction. Well, nothing traditional about this. There's only one verb in this whole sentence. It's who love our Lord Jesus Christ. It's just the participle. It sounds like there should be many of these verbs here, but it's actually just rendered peace to the brethren. Peace, a noun. Peace to the brethren. And love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that the English does then is added just to make it smooth to read. It reads, "Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in incorruption." Again, there's no, and it picks up the idea of love again, with a love incorruptible. That's an appropriate thought, but it just says, our Lord Jesus Christ in incorruption. And not that Jesus Christ is incorruptible, but in Christ with reference to this love. But notice, he's speaking to believers. He says, there's something God wants to give you. Because you see, if you're going to hear everything that is in this epistle, once again, you need to be reminded that you need his strength and power. You need his provision. And God is blessing you with that. Why does the Apostle Paul know that? Because he knows that in chains. So he knows it's for them as well. He speaks of peace. Paul is at peace in chains. But he says, it is the God who gives you peace in chains. There's nothing about chains that will ever give you peace. But the God of peace can give you peace in chains. And that's how you have peace. It's the state of peace. It's given by God. And then he says, love. And this is, again, a strong affection, the strongest affection, the unique affection that is given by God. It's the quality of love that is in God himself. And that is also given to him. So there's Paul in peace, loving the Ephesian brethren with a love that God gives to him. The Apostle Paul is not in chains saying, boy, I've served all this time and all my life. I've done all this work for the Lord, and this is what I get? This is where the Lord leads me? After all I've suffered? That's not Paul. Paul is in chains in peace. Paul is in chains in love. Why? Because of the love and the peace that God gives him. That's why I say it's not pie in the sky talking in about the Christian life and all that is involved in the Christian life. It's truth for the difficulties of life. And it's love with faith, a strong reliance, a strong trusting in God. So here's the Apostle Paul in prison. Did they take his life from him? Oh, no, no, no. Because God is there. And God says, I'm sufficient for you in chains. So you're going to be at peace. And you're going to have love for the people, love for God himself. You're going to have love with faith, with strong reliance upon him. So the Apostle Paul doesn't say, why am I here? He says, I'm here because God put me here. This is where God wants me to be. And he prays, let me have boldness in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. May it be that God gives me that boldness. Well, he gives it by giving peace and love with faith. And the benefactor of all of that is from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only origin and source of peace and love. And then he ends with grace. Blessing. Grace. The favor of God. And reading one of the commentaries and says, this is the favor of God without benefit to God. Without benefit to God. That's an interesting way of saying it. It's unconditional. It's unconditional grace. You can speak it that way. Just think of it this way. We all remember being out on the playground, and two captains are picked, and they picked a team. And you're just hoping you won't be the last one picked. A little embarrassing, you know, to be the, and we'll take Gary. Okay. You kind of want to be picked at the middle or even towards the beginning because you want to be picked because the captain is picking people that are going to benefit him on the team. That's why he picks. So that's why he takes the great athletes first and then the lesser and then the lesser and then Gary too. We could use you somehow. Come on. But it's not, it's picking to benefit. When you look at what God does with us, there's no gain for God in picking you or me. He doesn't pick us because he says, oh, I need someone like that. That kind of person can really help my team. No. It's unconditional. It comes from the heart of God. And it comes because of nothing he sees in us and nothing that would be of benefit to him. No, he saves us because of his pure love for us. It's all the love of God for us. So when he speaks of grace, and may grace be with those who love our Lord Jesus Christ, with a love that is incorruptible, and that also, that incorruption means it's a substance which has no ability to break down. A substance to corrupt it means that this is something that if it's set in a place, it will or just naturally just decompose, corrupt. This has those who love the Lord Jesus Christ with a love that cannot decompose, doesn't have the character of decomposing. Why can he be so bold as to say that? Well, because God is the one who gives us love. We already saw that. He's the God of peace. He's the God of love with with faith, and he gives us grace. He gives us his favor. So Paul says, my faith and the favor of God and my trust in him does not corrupt here in prison. It doesn't run short. And there have been many of the saints that have suffered in many different ways, and their faith remains, and their love remains, and their hope remains. Why? Because of the love of God, because of the grace of God. God is not just the God of grace at our salvation. He's the grace at every time in our life. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. You know, when I think of a pattern of ministry, someone's ministry, if you ask me, would you like to have a ministry like the Apostle Paul? I might say, you mean where you go and preach the gospel and they beat you up afterwards? And they stone you and throw you? I'll go for a Tychicus ministry. I like his ministry a little better than the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul suffered many things. And here he's telling people how to live and how to live the victorious Christian life in chains. Well, that's a mixed message if I ever heard one. But it's not. And you may look and you may say, well, Paul has given us this Ephesian epistle so that we may know how to live. But who is sufficient for such a thing? And let me just remind you, I want just to go over the epistle just for a second again. I've reminded you many times. But when you're thinking about who you are as a Christian, when you're thinking about who you are, read Ephesians 1 through 3. When you want to know who you are in Christ, read Ephesians 1 through 3, because it was written to tell you who you are in Christ. When you're struggling in your faith, read Ephesians 1 through 3. Because if you read that, you will find in chapter 1 that it's all about God. Your salvation is all about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then a prayer that you will understand what God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have done in your salvation. And it's God the Father before time. And it's God the Father before time because he wants us to know that even before we even existed, he was already loving us. It's the origin of our salvation. It's the origin of our salvation in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in our one God. It's wonderful. And you will see references sometimes to our faith there and believing and trusting, but the focus of that whole chapter is to give you a confidence of your standing in God. You come to chapter 2, and it starts then to focus in on our experiences. Two experiences. The first is when we were saved. And when he talks about our being saved, he said, you were children of wrath. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. You're children of wrath. And you were following the world, living according to the world, living according to the devil, and living according to your flesh. And he's talking about paganism. That's what paganism is. But it includes that. But then there's two statements in Ephesians chapters 2 and 3. The first is, but God. You have this story of you are a child of wrath, serving the world, the devil, and the flesh. And the first thing that it says that is encouragement is, but God, because of his mercy and his love toward us, he saves us. And he saves us by his grace and by his mercy. And even our faith is traceable to the gift of God. The whole of our salvation is traceable to him. It's wonderful to see that way, and it doesn't take anything away from our experience. This is the experience. We were children of wrath, but God saved us. And he saved us because he loves us. Read chapter 1. Because of his love for us. And then he said, and let me tell you something else that's really great. It's another but God statement. He says, you were strangers of all that I'm accomplishing since the time of Genesis chapter 3, where I promised to send the seed of the woman, the seed promise that is carried all the way through the Old Testament with the final blood, the seed being Jesus Christ himself, promised all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. The seed is coming. The seed is going to save you. The seed is going to crush the serpent's head. The serpent will bruise his heel, but he's going to save you. He's coming. He said to Abraham, he said to Noah, I didn't forget the seed promise. He says to Abraham, the seed promise is going to be fulfilled in you. He said to David, the seed promise is going to be a king just like you, and it's going to be fulfilled in your lineage. And so Jesus comes. And the Apostle Paul said, you don't have any, you're Gentiles. You don't have anything to do with that. You are without hope. And then he says, but now in Christ, we're no longer strangers to the hope. We're no longer far away. But now we are full partakers of all the covenant blessings. We are brought into the promises because we are in Christ. Don't read the Old Testament and think, oh, that's the Old Testament. God is doing something with Israel. Now you come to the New Testament. God's doing something new and different with us as Christians. I said, no, he's bringing us into the promises. We are new covenant Christians, that last covenant that God said he was going to bless and that he will bless with Israel in the coming days is what he blesses us with. We're the first to enter into that great blessing of the new covenant. So God says, you were far away. Not only were you lost, blind, and dead in your sins, children of wrath, but far away from the blessings. I'm bringing you into the whole thing. So you're part of the blessing of Genesis chapter 3, and the part of the blessing to Noah, part of the blessing to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, part of the blessing to David, and part of the blessing of the new covenant. You're a new covenant Christian. Why? Because he has brought you in Christ. That's who you are. And one of the wonderful things about that is... that is your position. That is your position now. I'm not a child of wrath anymore. I'm a child of God. And I'm not outside. I'm in Christ. And I'm in the promises. And God, that's when he says, and when he saves us, he seats us in heaven, in the heavenly places. I'm already seated in the heavenly place. If you're a Christian, you are seated in Christ Jesus in the heavenly place. Why is that so encouraging? Because you know where you're going to end up. That's why. When you close your eyes in death and open your eyes in the presence of the Lord, then that person who is here and person that is there is going to be united, so to speak. We have a spiritual presence in Christ. That's what we are right now, seated in the heavenly places. That's why one of the ways of describing Ephesians chapter 1 through 3 is your position, your seated position. I don't say, I hope I'm going to get to glory. I'm already there. As a believer in Jesus Christ, don't hope that you're going to get to heaven. Know that you're going to get to heaven. You're already seated in heavenly places. Does that make you lazy in living the Christian life? Obviously not, because the Apostle Paul is going to talk about that. Does it make you lazy and standing firm against the schemes of the devil? Obviously not, because the Apostle Paul is going to talk about that. But it lets you know that your walk and your stand will be effective, that it will be bringing you ultimately into the presence of God. Not for some of us, but for all of us. God can make that kind of promise? Yes, he can. And God can make it true for all of us? God can make it true for all of us. So then he tells us, okay, if that's where I'm going, where's the bus? Let's have the bus come pick me up and we'll go. No, you don't go yet. I want you to walk. So the first thing is You know where you're seated with all these blessings that God has given to you, and they're all of God. It's all but God and but in Christ and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's your seat. It's wonderful to know your position, to be able to say, I am in Christ, I am in God, and God is in me. I am seated in heavenly places. That's where I'm going. It's wonderful to know your position. Because then when you come to your walk and he tells us how to walk, there's one Christian walk, there's five aspects of that walk. Walk worthy of your calling, worthy of what God has done in you. Walk worthy of your calling. No longer as the Gentiles walk. Walk in love, walk in the light, and walk in wisdom. The pagans didn't have any idea about what that is. He says, you were saved to walk. Does my walk add to my salvation? No, your walk is because of your salvation. And you walk in the truth. Don't go to the pagan temples anymore with all the immorality that is there. Don't go there. That's not how you worship God. Worship God with your walk. Walk with him. So he explains, if you want to know how to live your life, read Ephesians chapters 4, 5, and part of 6. Read it. It'll tell you how to walk. And then you come to the armor of God, and it tells you how you are to stand. Stand in the power of God. Stand in the strength of God. It is the armor. 6 pieces of armor. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we are protected. Protected by whom? Protected by God. He's taken us there. Satan is going to do everything to stand in your pathway on your walk to make you not get there. But God knows that, and he gives you the power and resources to stand firm. And you know these resources are spiritual resources. Spiritual truths that we are put on every time we are reading our Bibles, every time we're coming to a greater understanding of the truth. It's wonderful to know that our righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness, is the breastplate of righteousness that Christ gives to us, his righteousness, when we're first saved. We have that. Wonderful truth. And we're the truth of God. Like the belt that holds the whole armor together. But the whole point of this is to say, here you are as a Christian. This is who you are. You have to walk. You have to stand. But our sufficiency is in the God who gives us peace and love and grace. Is the God who gives us all that is required for us to live. And it's most important to know that when God tells them all the stuff that they are to do, he is telling them to do this in dependence upon the God who is walking with them as they walk the Christian life. And as they take that Christian stand, it is God who stands with them in all of his strength and power. What a glorious thing. Paganism has nothing over Christianity. Because paganism is just immorality all over the place. But this is the God of creation, the God of salvation, bringing us to glory. Bringing us to glory. It's a wonderful message. And it's free. I trust it's your message. I always say, it's not your message. It's not describing you. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. All that the Father gives to the Son will come to him. And the one who comes, he will in no wise cast out. If you ever say, I want to become a Christian, I want to have this kind of standing before God. I want to have this kind of walk, and I want to have this kind of a stand. I'd like to have that. Can God save a sinner like me? And the answer is, he says, I never say no to anyone. I never say no. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, could you save me? I'm a sinner. I need to be saved by Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior. Can you save someone like me? Am I too far gone? He never says no. No, never. He says no. He doesn't say no. Sometimes God binds himself by his own promises. So when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you say, can you save the likes of me? Your Heavenly Father smiles upon you and says, I never turn anyone away. I never turn anyone away. There's never someone so sinful, so bad, that they cannot be saved by the grace of God. And not only does he save us by the grace of God, but he brings us to righteousness and holiness and glory by his grace. That's the story of Ephesians. It's the full picture of what the Christian life is from beginning in God before the foundation of the earth to our seating in heaven as we have walked along in the Christian life. Wonderful truth. I hope it's your truth, and I hope this is an encouragement to your faith. You're encouraged by your faith when you are encouraged in your God. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings that you give. We're thankful for the blessing of salvation. We know that we didn't need to be on your team. You didn't save us because you needed us. You saved us because you loved us. Amazing. And we're thankful that you not only save us, but you bring us to be like Christ and bring us in Christ to glory. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful for the resources that you give us. We pray that you will encourage our hearts to walk by faith. They pray that you'll encourage our hearts to live by faith and to stand firm by faith. But we're thankful for our standing and that our standing is complete, not because we are complete in ourselves, but because our completion is with your sufficiency, with your provision. How thankful we are that we shall one day stand in your presence because of your sufficiency, because of your power, because of your grace, and because of your glory. So bless this truth to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.